We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52, clarifying how Christ's youthful activity showed he was the world's Savior. We have probably one of the most rare glimpses at the life of Christ of any of the Gospels in the passage that we have it here. Most of the Gospels talk about either Jesus being a baby or a man who was 30 years of age, 33 or something. This is the only passage that we have where Jesus is seen as a child. And it's very revealing, and especially when you get into the Greek, as to what kind of a child he was and what set him apart and made him unique and gave tremendous evidence that he was indeed the Savior of the world. Luke not only provided information given prior to Jesus' human capacity to convey it, that he was God's worldwide Savior, but Jesus' unique activity in his childhood uniquely exposes his special identity. Jesus' activity at age 12 reveals he then fully realized his unique calling and identity as God incarnate, and how he unnaturally functioned in full awareness of that fact testifies to the reality of that identity. In other words, Jesus' actions, in view of the fact that he knew he was God in the flesh as a 12-year-old boy, is extremely unusual. Because other 12-year-old boys wouldn't act that way, especially with a sin nature. There would be pride, there would be egotism, and so forth. But Jesus was unusually humble for a 12-year-old child. Very unusual. And yet he was heads and shoulders above even his own parents as far as his comprehension of what was going on. But it's very revealing. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Verses 39 through 52. And when they, that's Joseph and Mary and Jesus, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own Nazareth, their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents would go up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years of age, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company of the relatives, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they did not find him, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why have you dealt thus with us? Behold, your father and I have been seeking you, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they did not understand the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, to understand a little bit about this passage, you have to get a good glimpse of Jewish culture at the time. It's very important to appreciate that. The customs, and we know that Jewish boys became sons of the covenant. That's what bar mitzvah means. Bar mitzvah actually is Aramaic, because Jesus spoke the Aramaic language of the Chaldeans. But when Israel came back from captivity, they no longer spoke Hebrew, they spoke Aramaic. So bar mitzvah, in it would be ben something, bar. Bar is the word son in Aramaic. But this is a son of the commandment. At age 13, bar mitzvah, he was actually treated as an adult. And if the other adult men in the community would not treat him as adult, they'd get in trouble with the boy's father. And at that time, the boy was given X amount of money to go and establish his own business. And got no more money. That was it. Training that they had. So Jesus, there was no teenage years. He went from childhood to adulthood. Now, the age of 12 was often anticipated, the age of 13 rather, was often anticipated by 1 or 2 years in the matter of going to the temple. It was thus not unusual for a boy at age 12 to be getting into a theological discussion with the doctors or the teachers. For if he had questions about the law, that was the appropriate time to get them answered. So they didn't want a young man getting his bar mitzvah and having his head full of questions about the law, if he's going to be a functioning adult leader in the Jewish community, he had to have all his questions answered. Now think about this. Jesus is growing up, and he's God, God come in the flesh. He gets to the age of 10, he sees tremendous, even at the age of 10, tremendous discrepancies between what he sees in Scripture and what he sees going on in Israel's life. So by the time he's 12, he's supposed to have these questions answered. He's coming into Jerusalem full of questions. And he's going to pound the doctors about this because he's supposed to get these questions answered. And you're supposed to have them answered before you get to your bar mitzvah. And if you're going to check with the best authorities, you check with the authorities in Jerusalem. And these authorities would make a practice of coming out into the temple and teaching there. And so if these young men had these questions, they could ask them at this time. So for Jesus to be there and to ask questions was not unusual. But what was happening as he was interacting with them was extremely unusual. But anyway, we'll get into that. So following Jesus' dedication at the temple at 1 month of age, Mary and Joseph eventually returned to Nazareth in Galilee, where Jesus grew for the next 12 years to become strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It's interesting, about 78% of the life of Christ is silent. We know nothing about it. From age 1 month to 12 years, and then, you know, from the 12 up until he was 30, we know absolutely nothing about it. Those are silent years in which Jesus was basically hidden in Nazareth. We believe after his 12th birthday, he would come down to pass. I mean, he had his bar mitzvah. He had to come down three times a year to the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, and also the Feast of Pentecost, and then also the Feast of Tabernacle. He had to go three times a year. But we know nothing about that all those years. Very, very interesting. But anyway, Jesus was growing and growing. Well, when he was 12 years of age, the year before his bar mitzvah, he went up to Jerusalem with his earthly parents to the spring feast of Passover. This would be about the month of April, fully anticipating his coming bar mitzvah a year later. Keep in mind that Passover is right around the time when we celebrate Easter. So this is the spring of the year, and Jesus is 12 years of age. Now, after Mary and Joseph had fulfilled their biblical responsibilities to attend the feast, they returned with their relatives, presuming Jesus was in the company along with the other children. You know, when you read this passage, verse 44, but they supposing Jesus to have been in the company went a day's journey, people might say, well, Mary and Joseph, weren't they irresponsible? Not at all. In those days, for protection, because there were robbers in the way and so forth. So if you went to Jerusalem, the entire clan would go. So you would have everybody, like let's say this, Mr. Slade and his two sisters and their husbands and wives and children. Half of them. But to be huge. All being off together by themselves, you know, and then so forth. So it was not uncommon at all to travel in caravans. They didn't even think about because the children all looked for one another. So they just assumed that Jesus was in the company. It was a large company. It could have been 60, 70 people. We don't know. But at night, they're supposed to stay in the same tent. And guess what? Jesus isn't anywhere around. So they go and say, well, is he still with the children? They can't find him with the children. They go from tent to tent. Jesus isn't anywhere. So Mary and Joseph, this is at night. They're wondering, what's happened to him? And they get very, very concerned. So they make a special trip, get on the donkey and the cart, and they head back to Jerusalem. So that's what happened. That's why they were looking for him. One day, after heading back home, not finding Jesus among the relatives, his parents set out for Jerusalem. Well, they got back to Jerusalem, and they searched for the city, and they finally found Jesus the third day, sitting among the teachers of the law in the temple, both hearing and asking them questions. Verse 46. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors or teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. So keep in mind, Jesus wasn't being bad as we would view badness. Jesus was doing what he was expected to do. He had lots and lots of questions, so that's why he stayed there. And if he was expected to obey his parents and obey the rabbi back in Nazareth and have all his questions answered, he's just trying to get them answered. So he's asking these questions, that's why he's there. But what he's doing there is very, very interesting. His understanding was so great, he had numerous questions that took days of interaction with the experts to address them. Now, we have an idea of the kind and the degree of understanding that Jesus displayed as depicted in Luke chapter 2, verse 47. This comes out in the Greek, but it doesn't come out in the English. You'll notice in the verse there it says, all that heard him were astonished at two things, his understanding and his answers. I want to explain what understanding word. The Greek word for understanding is sunesis, and it means combinative insight, or the ability to combine truths in one part of Scripture with another. If you took a passage of Scripture out of the Psalms, Jesus could take that verse, and he knew how it fit with every other significant passage that related to it throughout the Old Testament. And he would just go. Now, normally, only a very experienced expositor could do this. And what's amazing is Jesus would not have had his own copy of Scripture. The Scriptures were kept in the synagogue. He heard this read. So this tells us that when he was listening to the rabbis, he listened very carefully. And every time they read the passage he led, he remembered it. So he started putting facts together as he was a child. Probably by the time of 7 or 8, he was beginning to coalesce and get facts and figures together, and he would just sit there amazed. He might have gotten into extensive discussions with the rabbi right there in Nazareth. But by the time he was 12 years of age, he had the knowledge and insight that you would expect from a seminary professor. A very tremendous working knowledge and the ability to expound Scripture intently. Well, of course, this created enormous questions because he saw discrepancies in Israel's life and even in their theology that didn't match Scripture. So he's just like a 12-year-old boy. He's just trying to get his questions answered, and he's asking these questions with these men. So he had sunesis, the ability to combine truth. The next quality he had was the ability to have discerning answers. It's the word apokrisis. Krisis means to judge, and apo to judge from. In other words, Jesus could integrate the parts of Scripture with the rest of it with precision, an ability only Bible expositors, experienced Bible expositors possess. So no wonder the teachers of the law were amazed at him. Remember when Jesus later was walking on the road to Emmaus with the disciples? And they said, you know, we thought this Jesus was the Messiah, but, you know, we don't think so. And Jesus said, oh, fools and slow to understand, don't you know that Scriptures predicted that he would die, he would suffer and die and be raised again? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them Christ. Well, that would have been easy. He could have done that at age 12. He had that kind of ability. At age 12, Jesus could get up in the pulpit and he would floor us all by what he could do with Scripture, just handling one passage with the other. And he wouldn't try to do it very hard. It was just very, very easy. Now, the parents of Jesus were amazed that he was preoccupied this way when they were upset at missing him. See, his mother and father could care less about theology at this point, especially his mother. You know, you can see, don't you know, son, we've been looking for 3 days and we haven't. I'll bet you, you know, you can see any mother like this. We've been worried sick about you. What have you been doing? Typical of a mother. And Mary, of course, like any other mother, was very, very bothered about this. And Jesus, though, came back and said, and asked them why they didn't know that he had to be about his heavenly Father's work. That's a very interesting statement. Verse 49, how is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, why would Jesus say, don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business? It's a very interesting passage in the book of Isaiah that I want to look at that tells about the Father's interaction with the Messiah actually at a very early age. Isaiah chapter 50, and I want to look at that. Isaiah chapter 50, it tells us that the Father was already communicating with the Son when he was just a little, just a young child. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. Dr. Edward Young, who's written in his commentary on the book of Isaiah, points out that this is talking about the Messiah. It's a very interesting insight we have in the life of Christ. The Lord God, that's the Father, verse 4 of Isaiah 50, has given me the tongue of the learned. In other words, he gave Jesus the ability to speak with a learned tongue, and that was what he had at age 12, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakes me every single morning. He wakes my ear to hear as he learned, as the learned. This is another reason why later in Jesus' ministry he would get up a great day before it was daybreak and go out and pray. The Father was waking him up talking to him, giving him instructions for the day. But apparently he was already doing this when he was just a child. And so to him, he'd already been in contact with the Father, and the Father said, talk to the doctors about this one, because there's a problem here, obviously. So, you know, interact with them in regards to this. Get this particular question answered. So Jesus figured his parents should know about Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. And then verse 5 says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned back my back. So God opened his ear so he could really listen and hear and understand the word, and then understand the Father's interaction with him. So how would you like to have a 12-year-old child who's already been in direct communicative contact with the Father and knows theology like the back of his hand, and correct theological professors who have errors? That'd be something else. Well, that's what Jesus could do. So that's what was going on at this particular point. This shows that God the Father had already been speaking to Jesus as predicted in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. Now, his parents did not understand this. So in respect for them, as the law directed, in Exodus 20 it says, remember, honor your mother and your father. And since Jesus is 12, he hasn't had his bar mitzvah yet. He's still a child. He's under their care. He didn't want to humiliate his parents in front of the doctors of the law or the teachers of the law. He didn't want them to be confused. They didn't understand what he was talking about. So as not to disrupt the authority that his parents had over them, he left the doctors. He left without having all the questions answered, and he went back and submitted to them. And what's interesting is we get a glimpse of the fact that Jesus was still submissive to his mother even at age 30, and he was submissive all the way until it was time for him to take on his role as Messiahship. Because in John chapter 2, at the wedding of Cana, she just comes up to him and just gives him directions as to what needs to happen with the water. They don't have any water. And he had been so used to obeying her, even at age 30, he normally would do it. At that particular point, since he was on the cusp of taking his Messiahship, he gave a very polite address to his mother, but he said, woman, do you not know it's not my time? In other words, I have to follow the Father now. And that kind of shocked Mary, but she turned to the servant and said, okay, whatever he tells you to do, you do. And Jesus, in grace, went ahead and performed a miracle, even though it wasn't really time for him to do it, because he knew his mother was in a difficult spot. They'd run out of wine. They desperately needed this for the wedding, so he didn't want to let his mother down in front of others. But he very carefully directed her at that point, no, it's time for me to start doing my own thing. So for the next 18 years, after age 12, Jesus basically worked in tremendous submission to his mother, which is a remarkable thing. Most young men at that point, especially when they turn 17 and 18, forget about it. You know, there's a tendency just to eat your own oats. You're a man, you've had your bar mitzvah. But Jesus was very, very respectful to his parents. Now, this is very uncharacteristic. Until he began his ministry 18 years later, Jesus stayed submissive to his parents, though growing far beyond their insight and in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. Think of it. Jesus already was way above Mary and Joseph in regards to his comprehension of God and God's will. And sometimes the directions that they made him do might not have been that accurate. But since they were his parents, he submitted to them. And I think this is a tremendous illustration of what we need to do if we're under authority, even if the authority over us may not understand all the details that we do, there still should be a respect for it. And that's what Jesus did. He exercised, and he did this for most of his earthly life, which I think is very, very, it's a tremendous example to us. But that's what it says. Luke chapter 2, 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary kept pondering these things. This was an amazing thing for her to experience. Here he is, God in the flesh. And of course, later she could relay this to Luke and go over all these details. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. His knowledge kept growing. It got to the point where it was plumb scary. He was just very, very brilliant. So there's a tremendous lesson here. The great insight of the 12-year-old Jesus, his having already had verbal contact with God the Father, and his uncharacteristic, extensive submission to his earthly parents, regardless of his vastly superior insight to them, shows that Jesus was the sinless Son of God, the Savior of the world. He was not acting like a regular 12-year-old. He was incredibly obedient. He was incredibly submissive. And he could make a very difficult decision and make it with great skill. And he functioned in his life, not only in his brilliance, but he functioned in his life with perfect obedience. And I think it's an amazing thing. So we need to believe in the sinless Son of God to be saved from sin ourselves. Jesus revealed in his actions at age 12, as somewhat of an immature young man, he nevertheless demonstrated sinlessness. This is the Savior. This is the Son of God. There's no question about it. And so he is supposed to be believed as the Son of God.